We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just so grateful to have a day to come together and worship you. And Lord, we just ask that our hearts and minds be open today as Pastor Craig delivers this message. And we say this in your name. Amen. Thank you, Brad.
The theme, again, of these closing paragraphs in this letter, they describe how to have vitality in the local church. And we talked about this actually the past two Sundays now. But vitality, by definition, is the capacity to continue in meaningful and purposeful life. And as a local church, our spiritual vitality is really what keeps us alive and growing. And without spiritual vitality in a local church, it will diminish and could die. And so we are given this to-do list, so to speak, here at the end of this letter. And in weeks past, we've seen that harmony in the local church is something that can keep a local church vital, all right, living in vitality. So harmony is vital. There must be that mutually beneficial relationship between the leaders of the church and the people. Each has specific things that they must do to promote harmony. We've seen last week that remedy is vital. When issues arise in a local church, there are things that we can and must do to fix them. Without remedy in a local church, it can diminish. It could die. And as we close out this to-do list here in chapter 5, we're going to see that constancy is vital. Constancy is vital. Constancy is really, it's the largest category of our to-do list, but constancy is the quality of being unwavering. That's what it is. I want to tell you about my personal exercise program. This is what I do. When I work out, this is what I do. First, I will do some stretches. I'll stretch all of my muscles out. I'll slowly push them kind of close to their limits. I'll start at my feet, my ankles, work up my legs, my torso, and my back, my arms, my neck, and stretch everything out. And I'll spend several minutes doing that, but then when I feel like I'm loose enough, I will do some running, and I will run for about an hour to sometimes up to an hour and a half. And during that time of running, I will also be doing other exercises through various movements so that my stomach is exercised, my chest, my back, my arms, and even my hands. Now, let me ask you. What? What's that?
Who are you talking about?
I think that was kind of an insult. Let me ask you, does that sound like a pretty fair workout? Okay, thank you. All right. Now, what if I told you I do that once a year? What is your opinion of my workout now?
Not very good.
It's pretty useless, isn't it? See, Bob knew. Bob knew already. Who are you talking about? That's not you. Well, it is, Bob, and I do it more than once a year. I do it as I play racquetball. And while I do not play racquetball terribly often, it probably averages out to about once every other week. And quite frankly, that is still not enough, is it? Constancy is vital to promote strength. You know, with my workout once a year, would you picture me getting stronger or weaker? Weaker. Even though I'm working out, it's just once a year. So constancy is vital. And again, just so you know, I actually do it more than once a year. It averages out to about once every other week, but it still isn't constant enough for me really to get stronger. And as Bob has observed, he looks like he's getting weaker, so he must not be doing that. Anyway, constancy is vital. You get the illustration. Only with constancy can we expect to make progress. Only with constancy can we expect to grow stronger. And if we don't do this sort of thing, whether it be exercise or we're actually going to look at some spiritual exercises this morning, if we don't do it on a consistent, constant basis, we will become weaker rather than stronger. Let me point out a few of the words that we're going to find in this small portion of Scripture here. Here are some of the words that we're going to find actually this week and Lord willing next, but here they are. Always, without ceasing, in everything, in all things, and every form. The words that we find in this passage describe constancy. And our next category consists of things, really spiritual exercises that we must do constantly so that we can grow stronger as a local body. And if we don't, as a local church, we could literally diminish. We could die out. I gave you illustrations over the past 2 weeks of church buildings that are just standing there empty as monuments of what can kill a local church. But as a local church, we need to grow stronger. Listen to what Paul says to young pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8. He says, "For bodily exercise profits a little." He says that. He says it profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of a life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercising godliness and doing it unwaveringly is what keeps a local church healthy. It's what keeps a local church strong and vital. And so this morning, as we enter the last category, really, of this to-do list, we're going to look at a couple spiritual exercises that can promote vitality if they are done unwaveringly. All right, our subject this morning is constancy is vital. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, we find the first of several exercises that, when done constantly, will surely promote vitality. And the very first one is constant rejoicing. Constant rejoicing. Verse 16 very simply says, "Rejoice always." Rejoice always. Now, if you like a little trivia, I'm kind of a trivia guy, but if you like a little trivia, this right here is the second shortest verse in the entire English Bible, second only to John 11:35, which says Jesus wept. All right? However, here's the real trivia. In the original Greek, okay, this is the shortest verse in the Bible by one letter. All right? If you like a little more trivia, of the five shortest verses in the English Bible, four of them are in this section we're looking at right now. But anyway, their lack of length does not take away from their power. Rejoice always. Now, here's what this does not mean. It does not mean that we should put forth a superficial, happy front all the time, that we should always be walking around with one of those full-tooth grins on, okay? Happiness is different from joy. Happiness is an emotional response to positive circumstances. That's what happiness is. When something good happens to us, we get happy. That's happiness. Joy or rejoicing, however, which is what our passage is talking about, is really it's a fruit of trusting God. That's what rejoicing is. It's a fruit of trusting God. Joy and rejoicing is something that we can have and do no matter what our current circumstances are. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says he's sorrowful over things. That's how he begins the verse. He's sorrowful over things, yet always rejoicing. There have been times when I have felt emotionally and even spiritually beat up. That's the best way I can describe it. I feel like I've just received a pounding, all right? And I was anything at all but happy. However, in the back of my mind, I knew that at home, my wife would not beat me up. I knew that she would encourage me. I knew that she would be my friend no matter what the circumstances were. And in the midst of my sadness, I could rejoice in that. I could actually look forward to it. I could rejoice in the wife that God had given me. And as believers, you and I, we need to understand that we have that exact same thing in an infinitely grander scale with our Lord. That is why we can rejoice. That is why we can have joy. Listen to what Isaiah 41:10 says. And this is God speaking. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God is always there for us. In fact, 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." He cares for you. Why can we rejoice? Well, when people let us down, and they will, God is always faithful. When we fall into sin, and we will, Christ's blood covers it. When we are weak, the Holy Spirit is strong. When we are poor, God provides spiritual riches. When things go bad, God can even take those things and work them out for our good and His glory. When our plans for the future fail, God yet promises heaven. When no one will listen, God answers prayers. When our friends abandon us, God remains our friend. In a world that is plagued with bad news, we always have some good news to share. The gospel. We could go on and on. There are reasons after reasons after reasons that we can find to rejoice in God. And any lack of joy in our lives is really the result of not trusting in God, trusting in something else. And any individual or local church that does that will become weaker. However, as we constantly exercise our joy in the Lord, we can be strong. So rejoice always. The second spiritual exercise is constant praying. Constant praying. Verse 17 simply says, pray without ceasing. Once again, this does not mean that we should be constantly muttering something to God. This is not talking about speech that is repetitious or speech that never ends, nor about always being on our knees in prayerful activity every second of every day. That's not what that means. Praying without ceasing means that the line of communication between us and God is always open. That line of communication between us and God, it's always open. It's a way of life, really, that recognizes that God is always present with us and desiring that we always ask Him for His help, ask Him for His wisdom, for His power, for His provision, for His will in every matter. There have been trips, road trips that I have been on, where I was in conversation with the person that I was traveling with, but then there was a lull in the conversation, like maybe an hour or two, depending upon how long the trip was, where we were just silent then and in our own thoughts. But then one of us would chime in again, almost right where we left off, and the conversation basically continued as if it had never ended. Well, that right there, that is what praying without ceasing is, really. It's knowing that the person, God, He hasn't gone anywhere. He's still there. And we can talk to Him at any point in time. There may be times when we're within ourselves thinking through things, but at any given time we have that open line of communication between us and Him. Again, it's a way of life that recognizes God is always present with us and desiring that we speak with Him, rely on Him, ask His will in every matter. Now, there are a lot of things that we could talk about concerning prayer. Its importance in the Bible cannot be overstated. Prayer can reach into the lives of people that we have never met. Prayer can reach to places that we cannot physically go. It can change the path of people that don't even want their paths changed. There is not a greater, more powerful resource available to the believer because we are asking God. We're asking God. And in Jeremiah 32:17, it says, there is nothing too hard for Him. And because we are talking about vitality in the local church, and because prayer is such a powerful aspect of its vitality, I want to just point out an observation. There are many prayers in Scripture, in the Bible, that are spoken of from the singular standpoint. I pray, I give thanks. But there are just as many, if not more, prayers that are spoken in the plural. Turn back to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians and look how Paul, Silas, and Timothy open this letter. He says, we, in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We pray. We give thanks. Such are the letters to the church at Thessalonica. What is my point in this? Well, the only way that Paul could know that Silas and Timothy, the co-writers of this letter, were also praying for this church is if they either told him or they were praying together. Just as constant personal prayer with God is vital, constant corporate prayer is vital for a local church. Prayer was and is one of the main reasons that the body of Christ comes together and meets like we are. We prayed together this morning. Prayer is perhaps one of the most unifying activities a local church can participate in, because it's a way that we can find out one another's deepest needs, and then as a body, with one spirit, with unified faith in God, bring those needs before Him and on behalf of that person, and see God work in and through them for their betterment and His glory. Corporate prayer is corporate worship of God at perhaps its most intimate level. And so, I'm going to use this opportunity to invite you, to invite you to our prayer meetings Wednesday evening here at the church at 5:30. It is only an hour long, but we come together specifically and solely for the purpose of praying for one another. And it must be constantly, consistently. I think it's important for the vitality of our local church. If you're back in chapter 5, I want you to just peek down at verse 25 for a minute. Paul asked the church of Thessalonica, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." Brethren, plural, as a local body, please pray for us. We've been praying for you, the group of us, me, Silas, Timothy, we've been praying for you, but brethren, as a local body, please pray for us. Paul understood the power of prayer, whether it be singular or corporate. It is a vital spiritual exercise for the local church. I've shared this with you before, but it just fits so well here. The man called the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, probably one of the greatest preachers that has preached in recent history, fairly recent history. He's called the Prince of Preachers. He was once asked, "To what do you attribute your enormous church and your preaching success?" And he didn't even have to think about it. His quick response was, "I have a ladies' prayer meeting takes place every Sunday morning before I preach." That was his response to his enormous church and his incredible preaching success. He attributed it to a small, I don't even know how big the group was actually, a group of ladies that came together every Sunday morning in the basement of the church, and they prayed for that Sunday's worship service. And that's what he attributed all of it to. Prayer is perhaps the most powerful exercise that we can do to promote spiritual vitality in our local church. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says this, and this is basically to back up what I've just told you. And I'm not just talking about corporate prayer, I'm talking about prayer in general. It says there, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of Him." That is powerful. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14, verses 13 and 14. He says, "And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11, it says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore." Constantly, consistently. The third spiritual exercise, and this is the last one we're going to look at today, and Lord willing, we'll finish up this list next week. But the last spiritual exercise for this morning is constant thanksgiving. Verse 18 says this. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Where the word prayer actually speaks of asking God, thanksgiving is praising God. That we thank Him, it says, in everything. And this, too, really is a fruit of trusting Him, trusting that He knows what is the absolute best for us. While I myself was not on any official sports team when I was in high school, we had a coach that was very loved and respected by the teams that he was over. And he had a winning record as well. But he coached both football and wrestling. And I remember as the wrestling team would do their workouts, their weekly workouts, I would actually go and attend that with them consistently, unlike today. But anyway, I would go to their workouts, and here's what I noticed. I remember as the wrestling team did their weekly workouts, the coach, he would bark out, "Give me 50 push-ups." He would shout it. And the team would shout back in unison, "Thank you, coach." And then they would do their set of 50 push-ups. And when they were done, he would shout out, "Give me 50 more." And they would shout back, "Thank you, coach. Thank you, coach." Because they knew that he had their best interests at heart. They knew that everything that he allowed them to go through was for their growth, their strength, their maturity. So no matter how easy or hard he worked them, they thanked him. They thanked him. And that should be us with our Lord. In Hebrews 13:15, it says, "Therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And with that, I want to make another observation here, and an important distinction. And we've talked about this in the past as well, but I want us to note that the passage says, in everything, give thanks. It doesn't say for everything. Now, there are many, many things in this world that we should thank God for. But there are also things that we should not thank Him for. Sin. Sin is not God's doing. Don't thank Him for sin. It's not His fault. Suffering. Suffering is not God's doing. Don't thank Him for it. Temptation. Temptation is not God's doing. Don't thank Him for it. And while God will allow us to go through some of those things, while God can even use some of those things to grow us, they are not His doing. They are not His fault. We don't thank God for them, but rather in them. In them. Just a little distinction, but I think it's an important distinction because we can thank God in these things because He can even take what was meant for evil against us and use it for our good and His glory. He can take a trial, a temptation, a sin, and even suffering and use it for His glory and our betterment. How? Well, trials grow our patience. Temptation teaches us to rely on God. Sin that we have committed in the past can allow us to minister to others who are going through the same thing right now. Suffering now can demonstrate our faith in our future. In everything, give thanks. Romans 8:18, Paul there says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In Romans 8:28, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And when a local church understands that, instead of worrying, instead of doubting God, instead of diminishing in vitality, they will thank him constantly and grow. They will thank him constantly and grow. Verse 18 ends telling us directly that constant rejoicing, constant praying, constant giving of thanks is God's will for us. It ends saying, it says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And the reason that it's God's will for us is because it is God's will that we grow rather than shrink. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 said, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That is us being set apart by God, being set apart and declared holy, but growing, spiritually growing in maturity and strength as an individual and as a local church. In weeks past, I have given you examples of local churches that have weakened or even died out. These are churches that used to be filled with growing believers that have now closed their doors. Some of them for a lack of harmony. Some of them for a lack of remedy. Well, the deficiency that we are taught to avoid here this morning is really in God's influence. If we want to guarantee the death of our local church or any local church, remove God from it. Stop trusting him. Stop asking for his help. Stop thanking him. If we want to grow, rejoice in him. Pray to him. And in everything, good and bad, in everything, thank him. And just like my workout regimen that I described earlier, while it's better than not doing anything at all, unless it is done consistently, constantly, I'm going to grow weaker rather than stronger, and we will as a local body as well. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, we thank you for this list. We thank you for the church at Thessalonica, and Lord, they had been doing so well. Paul had so much to commend them over. And Lord, his purpose in writing this letter is really our purpose in reading it. There are many areas in which, Lord, we are doing well, and we thank you for your power and your enabling in those things. But Lord, we thank you as well for the caution here that Paul is giving this church, a caution that we can take to heart, knowing that, Lord, while we are doing well, we must continue. We must continue in this. And Lord, I thank you for these exercises that we find here at the end of this chapter. I pray, Father, that we would indeed rejoice always. Not a superficial happiness, but knowing that no matter how good or bad things in our life, in our local church may be, you love us. You care for us. You have a future for us. Lord, I ask that we would pray without ceasing. That, Lord, we would have a mindset that recognizes your presence right next to us at every moment of every day, and that that line of communication would always be free and clear and open, and that we would not put things in there that would hinder it. But, Lord, we would ask you, and, Lord, that in everything we would indeed give thanks. Father, whether it be trying times or times of peace and delight, I pray, Lord, that we would recognize who you are and thank you for not only your provision and power and wisdom through bad times, but, Lord, your provision and power and wisdom in good times, and give you, the only one truly worthy of praise and thanks, give it to you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.